I was trying to figure out how to best start this morning's sermon. And so rather than start reading to you from Genesis chapter 12 all the way through Genesis 29, I'm going to sum that up for you and serve you in that way so that we won't be here until 2 o'clock. But all the way back in Genesis chapter 12, God spoke to Abraham, Jacob's grandfather, and said, I'm paraphrasing, Abraham, the misery, the brokenness, the fallenness of the world that you see around you, I'm gonna fix. I'm gonna send a redeemer. And I'm gonna send that redeemer through you. You've been blessed, Abraham, to be a blessing, and from you all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Through one of your descendants, the Messiah will come. And so every generation, the messianic line or the messianic seed will be in one of their offspring. So for Abraham, he had Isaac, the first of the line of messianic forebears. When Isaac's wife Rebekah became pregnant with twins, God spoke to Rebekah and said, some of you might remember this, the elder will serve the younger, which was God's way of saying that the second twin born, the youngest one, he was the chosen one. He was the one appointed to carry the messianic line, the messianic hope, the messianic seed. Esau was born first, and then Jacob. Jacob was the younger. But in spite of the prophecy that God had given to Jacob and Esau's mother, Rebekah, Isaac, their father, set his heart on the oldest son. He set his heart on Esau and favored Esau above Jacob all throughout his life, and it messed up the whole family. Esau grew up proud and willful and spoiled and impulsive. Jacob grew up angry and rejected and resentful. And he turned into a schemer. Rebekah favored her younger son. And so you had daddy's boy Esau and mama's boy Jacob. And that created alienation between her and her husband Isaac. Finally, the time came for old Isaac to give the blessing of the head of the clan to Esau. But again, you might remember from Sunday school, Jacob dressed up as Esau and stole his brother's blessing. When Esau found out about it, he became determined to kill Jacob, and Jacob had to run into the wilderness. Now, everything Jacob had hoped for, all his life dreams were ruined. Not only didn't he have a family and a tribe and a clan to be the head of, he no longer had a family at all or an inheritance. It seems the only thing Jacob was able to take with him was a stick. And he had to flee for his life from his brother. His life was in ruins. He wouldn't fulfill his destiny. And just to survive, he escaped to his mother's family, and they took him in as a kind of charity case, which is where we join our story in Genesis chapter 29. Would you stand with me, if you're able, for the reading of God's word? Then Jacob continued on his journey and came to the land of the eastern peoples. There he saw a well in the field with three flocks of sheep lying near it, because the flocks were watered from that well. The stone over the mouth of the well was large. When all the flocks were gathered there, the shepherds would roll the stone away from the well's mouth and water the sheep. When they would return the stone to its place over the mouth of the well. And Jacob asked the shepherds, "My brothers, where are you from?" "We're from Haran," they replied. He said to them, "Do you know Laban, Nahor's grandson?" "Yes, we know him," they answered. Then Jacob asked them, "Is he well?" "Yes, he is," they said. "And here comes his daughter, Rachel, with the sheep." "Look," he said, "the sun is still high. It's not time for the flocks to be gathered. Water the sheep and take them back to pasture." "We can't," they replied, "until all the flocks are gathered at the stone, and the stone has been rolled away from the mouth of the well. Then we'll water the sheep." While he was still talking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. When Jacob saw Rachel, daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and Laban's sheep, he went over and rolled the stone away from the mouth of the well and watered his uncle's sheep. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and began to weep aloud. He told Rachel that he was a relative of her father and a son of Rebekah. So she ran and told her father. And as soon as Laban heard the news about Jacob, his sister's son, he hurried to meet him. He embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his home. And there Jacob told him all these things. Then Laban said to him, "You're my own flesh and blood." After Jacob had stayed with him for a whole month, Laban said to him, "Just because you're a relative of mine, should you work for me for nothing? Tell me what your wages should be." Now, Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah had weak eyes, but Rachel was lovely in form and beautiful. Jacob was in love with Rachel and said, "I'll work for you for 7 years in return for your younger daughter, Rachel." Laban said, "It's better that I give her to you than some other man. Stay here with me." So Jacob served 7 years to get Rachel, but they seemed like only a few days to him because of his love for her. Then Jacob said to Laban, "Give me my wife. My time is completed. I want to lie with her." So Laban brought together all the people of the place and gave a feast. But when evening came, he took his daughter Leah and gave her to Jacob. And Leah lay with her. And Laban gave his servant girl Zilpah to his daughter as her maidservant. When morning came, there was Leah. So Jacob said to Laban, "What is it you've done to me? I served you for Rachel, didn't I? Why have you deceived me?" Laban replied, "It's not our custom here to give the younger daughter in marriage before the older one. Finish this daughter's bridal week, and then we'll give you the younger one also in return for another 7 years of work." And Jacob did so. He finished the week with Leah, and then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife. Laban gave his servant girl Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as her maidservant. Jacob lay with Rachel also, and he loved Rachel more than Leah. And he worked for Laban another 7 years. When the Lord saw that Leah was not loved, he opened her womb. But Rachel was barren. Leah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Reuben, for she said, "It's because the Lord has seen my misery. Surely my husband will love me now." She conceived again, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, "Because the Lord heard that I am not loved, he gave me this one too." So she named him Simeon. Again she conceived, and she gave birth to a son and said, "Now, at last, my husband will become attached to me because I have borne him 3 sons. So he was named Levi. She conceived again, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, "This time I will praise the Lord." So she named him Judah. Then she stopped having children. This is the word of God. You may be seated. I want us this morning to think a bit about Leah, because I think there's much for us men and women to learn from her life and God's interaction with her. I've entitled this morning's message, "The Invisible Woman," because for much of her life, I'm sure Leah felt invisible. She lived in the shadow of her beautiful sister. She longed to be loved by her husband, but her husband was just looking past her to Rachel. I say for most of her life, because finally, as we read toward the end, of this morning's passage. Finally, she recognizes that the Lord saw her. In verse 31, it says, "When the Lord saw that Leah was not loved, he opened her womb." So while she might have been invisible to those around her, she was not invisible to God. The Lord saw her pain and showed her his mercy and his grace. First thing I want us to look at, and there's an outline that might prove helpful to you in your bulletin, is that Leah lived in the shadow of beauty. Notice chapter 29, verse 16, it says, "Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah had weak eyes, but Rachel had a lovely figure and was beautiful." Now, we don't know exactly what it means when it says Leah had weak eyes. It could probably mean one of two things, ultimately. Either that she was like cross-eyed or something like that, and there might have been some optical deformity, so she wasn't attractive to look at. Or actually, it could also mean that she had soft or gentle eyes. In other words, she had nice eyes. But the idea here is the author's painting a contrast. Leah, she had nice eyes. But Rachel, she had, what does it say? A lovely figure and was beautiful. The idea here is she's the complete package. She's got the figure and the beauty. She's the prize. She was the prize that Jacob wanted, but Leah is who Jacob ended up getting. Now, some of us might read this passage and say, "Give me a break. Who marries the wrong woman? How in the world can this happen?" Right? Well, you got to remember their marital ceremonies typically weren't like ours are. In all likelihood, back in this time, there'd be a great feast, and the neighbors would be invited, and the family would be invited, and they would come feasting, and the bride would be veiled, and then there'd be more feasting and probably some drinking, perhaps a lot of drinking. It gets dark, the lights are off, there's no electricity. You know, the bride goes veiled into the tent with her husband, and it's dark. And he wakes up in the morning next to Leah. The deceiver got deceived. That's probably how it had happened. It's interesting. Remember, Jacob pretended to be his brother and stole the blessing. Leah pretended to be her sister and stole a husband. But why? Why would this take place? Was it just custom? Was it like Laban said, it's around here, we don't let the younger marry before the older? Maybe there might have been some sibling rivalry involved. It could be that Laban just wanted another 7 years out of Jacob, and he knew he wouldn't get him if he let Rachel go first. What we do know is that Leah pretended to be her sister, just like years earlier, Jacob pretended to be his brother. And perhaps that's why he doesn't protest too much. Maybe it's because he realizes, well, what goes around comes around, and I'm just getting what I deserve. And so ultimately, he really works 14 years for Rachel. By the way, this is interesting, and this might give us some insight into why all of this took place. The typical bridal price in this day and age, from what archaeologists have unearthed, would have been probably somewhere between 3 and 4 years. So Jacob was willing to work 7 years for Rachel. Because she was the prize. He was willing to pay double. The idea here is, you know, he's buying the 3-carat diamond ring, not the 1.5. He's going all in. And Laban figures, well, 7 years, I'm getting the good side of this deal. I'm going to double it up. And so I'm going to make him work another 7 years, because he certainly wouldn't have worked 7 years for Leah. But she was in on the deception too. Why? Why would a woman humiliate herself like this? Was she just obeying her father? Well, maybe. Or maybe just for one night she wanted to be loved like she was the pretty one. Ladies, I know there's some of you here who don't always feel like the pretty one. Or maybe you used to feel like the pretty one. And you, like Leah, feel like you're living in the shadow of beauty. You're bombarded with images on billboards and TV screens and computer screens and at the checkout counter. Images that you look at and think, I can't compete with that. The reality is you can't, because most of those images are airbrushed. Don't covet. Don't allow jealousy to take foothold in your heart. Don't allow envy to drive you. By all means, ladies, pursue beauty, but pursue lasting beauty. The Bible says, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord shall be praised. That kind of beauty is a beauty that can't be taken away from you. A beauty that just gets greater as you age. Men, if you're here this morning and you are not married, pursue lasting godly beauty in a potential wife. Pursue godly character. And men, if you are married, listen to the words of God when he says, rejoice in the wife of your youth. And that doesn't mean just while she's young. Love her like a Rachel. Don't expect her to compete with the airbrushed images at the check stand. Leah lived in the shadow of beauty. And she longed to be loved by her husband. Maybe one of the reasons Leah went along with it is she thought maybe in that one night she might be able to win Jacob over. But what happens in the morning? What happens in the morning is she... Jacob wakes up. Jacob wakes up, and there is Leah. And so he runs out to Laban and said, what is it you've done to me? I served you for Rachel, didn't I? Why have you deceived me? How would you like to be Leah at that moment? That would make you feel pretty good. You wake up on your first morning as a married woman, and your husband looks over the pillow at you in horror and runs out to your father and says, what'd you do? She's not the one I worked for. Why do you think Jacob's so upset? Well, I think in part because for 7 years he pinned all his hopes on Rachel. I mean, she was the cure for his loneliness. She was the one who was going to make him complete. After all his life had fallen apart with his family back home, after he's traveled hundreds of miles away from the only woman who ever loved him, his mother, now he finds this beauty. And he thinks to himself, if only I can have her, then I'll really be a man. She can sort out this mess I've made out of my life. I love what Tim Keller says about this. Listen, he says, here is Jacob, and he says, if I can just get Rachel, everything will be okay. And he goes to bed with someone whom he thinks is Rachel. And then literally in the morning, the Hebrew says, in the morning, behold, it was Leah. What does this show us? When you get married, no matter how great you think that marriage is going to be, when you get a career, no matter how great you think your career is going to be, when you go off to seminary, no matter how much you think it's going to make you a man or woman of God, in the morning, it's always Leah. You think you're going to bed with Rachel, but in the morning, it's always Leah. No one's ever said this better than C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity. He writes, most people, if they've really learned to look into their own hearts, would know that they do want, and want acutely, something that cannot be had in this world. There are all sorts of things in this world that offer to give it to you, but they never quite live up to the promise. The longings which arise in us when we first fall in love, or first think of some foreign country, or first take up some subject that excites us, are longings which no marriage, no travel, no learning can really satisfy. I'm not now speaking of what would ordinarily be called unsuccessful marriages or holidays or learned careers. I'm speaking of the best possible ones. There was something we've grasped at in the first moment of longing which fades away in the reality. I think everyone knows what I mean. The spouse may be a good spouse, and the hotels and scenery may have been excellent, and chemistry may have been a very interesting job, but something has evaded us. You've got to understand, it was always Leah. Why? Because when you go get married, if you have families, if you go into the ministry and say, these things are finally going to fix my life, those things will never do what you think they will do. In the morning, it will always be Leah. If you get married and in any way do as Jacob does and put that kind of weight on the person you're marrying, you're going to crush him or her. You're going to kill each other. You're going to think that you've gone to bed with Rachel, but you get up and it's Leah. And as time goes on, eventually, you're going to know that this is the case, that everything disappoints. There is a note of cosmic disappointment and disillusionment in everything, in all the things that we put most of our hopes. Friends, if we place all our hopes in our marriages or in our work or in our spouse or in our kids or in our girlfriends or boyfriends or in our money or possessions, none of them will ever save us. Jacob wanted Rachel and woke up with Leah. And so we see initially Leah was rejected by him. And then we see something interesting. We see that Leah says to herself, you know what? Fine, he doesn't love me, but I'm going to make him love me. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give him children. I'm going to give him lots of children. Now, in our day and age, that might not be enticing to a man, but in this day and age, it certainly was, because you're in an agrarian society. The more kids you have, the more protection you have, the more provision you have, the more people you have to work your fields. And so she has four kids with Jacob, and she tries to make Jacob love her by raising his kids. She tries to win him over, and we can see this in the way she names the kids. Look with me at verse 31, chapter 29. When the Lord saw that Leah was not loved, he enabled her to conceive, but Rachel remained childless. Leah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Reuben, for she said, it is because the Lord has seen my misery, surely my husband will love me now. Okay, so she names him Reuben, and she has this child because she wants Jacob to love her. Verse 33, she conceived again and gave birth to a son. She said, because the Lord heard that I am not loved, he gave me this one too. I'm going to double down. She named him Simeon. Verse 34, again she conceived, and then she gave birth to a son and said, now at last my husband will become attached to me because I have borne him three sons. So he was named Levi. See, all of these names, and we don't have time to go into all the Hebrew, they all indicate that these names are given because these sons are meant to be what will win Jacob over to Leah to ultimately love her. Here she is in this loveless marriage. Every day she is seeing her husband exude affection on her prize sister. And every day she's rejected by the one who's supposed to love her. Repeatedly rejected over and over and over again. Some of us know what it's like to face rejection. Some of us can identify with Leah. God knows what it's like to be rejected. He didn't just love Leah, he became Leah. Or he became the son of Leah. Remember the Bible says in John 1, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. God himself came into the world that he had made, a world that should have welcomed him with open arms. But instead he was rejected. He was abandoned by his disciples and his followers. He was even forsaken by his own father so that we, who ought to be forsaken by God, could be accepted by God through his perfect sacrifice. Friends, if instead of looking for our ultimate salvation from our spouse or kids or work, we look to Jesus Christ to save us, then we can keep our spouse and our work and our kids in the right place. They were never meant to be our saviors. How many of us go through this life seeking the approval and attention and affection of friends and families and neighbors and acquaintances, only to be let down over and over and over again, wanting to be loved, wanting to be cheered, but being rejected and disappointed over and over and over again? Instead of trying in vain to earn the love and affection of those who can't love us the right way, let us learn, like Leah, to find comfort and hope in the God who loves us in Christ. I say that she learned to find comfort in God because I think that's what happens in verse 35. Look at what it says. When Judah is born, she conceived, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, now at last, I'm sorry, that's verse 34, 35. She conceived again, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, this time I will praise the Lord. This time I will praise the Lord. Isn't it interesting, this progression we see in the naming of her children? She says that God has seen her pain, And that God will give her kids so that her husband will love her. That's how she names the first three kids. It's interesting how we see her developing, her theology developing, because a lot of times when we first come to God, we seek to use God as a means to an end. God, I'll start doing all these good things for you if you give me what I ultimately want. What Leah ultimately wanted was this love of her husband, but that's not something that she would get. She would get a greater love, a love of God. which is what we need to prize above all else. That this invisible woman was finally seen by God. Ultimately, it's his affection and approval that matters most. And it doesn't have to elude any of us. Because you can all be approved of and receive the comfort and love and grace of mercy of God. You can all receive that in Christ. And coming to him in faith, trusting in his life and his death and resurrection and following him. You see, Leah learned to find comfort in God. She recognized that what she needed most as a wife and as a mother and as a woman was not to have a doting husband who adored her. Ladies, if you have a doting husband who adores you like Amy has, by all means, praise and bless God for them, but don't look to them to be your savior. Don't look to your perfect children to be your savior, because your children aren't perfect. They're sinful. I've taught them in Sunday school and at Vacation Bible School. What you need most isn't the perfect spouse or the perfect children. What you need most is the God who is perfect and who showed his perfect love for you in the person of his son, Christ. Learn from Leah. Find comfort and hope in God. This time, praise the Lord. Would you bow your heads in prayer with me this morning? Lord God, you chose Leah to be the one through whom the Messiah would come. You made this woman who was virtually invisible to those around her into a queen, because from her body would come the seed of the Messiah. And it is because of him, Jesus Christ, our Messiah, that we come to you now and ask for your help. Help us to hope in you above all else. Help us to treasure you above all else. Help us to find our comfort in you above all else. Thank you for the reminder today that while there are days when we feel, well, invisible, you look upon us and you see us. You know our pain. You know our deepest needs. And you've met our deepest need in your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we come before you and pray. Amen.